now to join with me in a word of prayer. Father, it's a privilege to be here. It's a privilege to worship with God's people. It's a privilege to take time away from the crazy pace of our lives to focus on the things that matter most, that most certainly being you. Father, we are needy people, and we come to you acknowledging that. We know there are some significant needs within the local body. We know this week that there's going to be serious cancer surgery performed on Adrian's mother, Marcia, and we do pray for that. We just entrust that whole process to you and pray for wisdom and guidance for the doctors, for proper healing, for a good result. Pray for Tammy Shea, who's been having major health problems this week. Lord, encourage and uphold her. And Lord, I know that I'm just mentioning a couple of the needs, but I do pray in a special way for these dear ladies. And Lord, I pray for others who come in here today and they're hurting and they're needing to hear from you. They're needing to be encouraged by other people. They need to be comforted by your Holy Spirit, and I pray that that would certainly be the case today. Lord, you know exactly where each of us are in this moment in our lives, and we're thankful that we can come to you just asking for you to do in our lives what you choose to do. We've just sung about that, Lord. We've sung about surrendering to you. And Lord, I pray that that would be really the intent of every one of our hearts, so that you can be even greater glorified in our lives this coming week. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to open with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If you'd like to use a pew Bible, it's page 131. But we're turning to 1 Corinthians 4. We'll begin studying in verse 6. The passage was read earlier during our worship segment, and we'll be working our way through these verses this morning. Being proud, being puffed up is a very ugly thing, no matter where it shows up. And I hate to admit it to you this morning, but it even shows up in the game of football. I don't know how many times this season I've seen running backs cross into the end zone, and they're excited about scoring the touchdown, which is fine with me and great. But then you know what they do. It's become this entertainment opportunity. They begin to strut around and show all their excitement. And not only that, they all have their unique little moves when they get in the touchdown, when they get into the end zone to celebrate the touchdown. And you know what they're really saying? Am I something special or what? Just look at me. I am so good. And you have a defensive lineman. Does what he's paid $2 or $3 million a year to do. He busts through the line, sacks the quarterback. What does he do? His own look at me move. Then you have a defensive back. Knocks down a critical pass at a critical moment of the game. And you think they were the only person on earth because they've got their own hallelujah to me celebration. It's all about me. That's what it seems like. They're really saying that I am so special. Aren't you happy with the way I look? Pride. Being puffed up is really ugly no matter where it shows up. It's been showing up in football all season. Let me give you a couple of specific examples of very proud people. On September 9th, just of this last year, Kentucky football running back JoJo Kemp, who plays for the Kentucky Wildcats, declared that they would beat the Florida Gators the next Saturday. And in an interview after practice on Tuesday previous to that game, he made these statements as recorded in the local newspaper. A couple of my high school teammates actually went to Florida, so I'm familiar with a lot of those guys. It's going to be fun walking out with a victory and rubbing it in their faces. Do you know what happened the next Saturday? Well, first of all, earlier that week, the coach got really mad at him, and then they ended up losing to the Florida Gators 36-30. It even shows up on my favorite pro team, Denver Broncos. Just over a month ago, right after beating the San Diego Chargers, Denver Broncos defensive tackle Terrence Knighton guaranteed that his team would win the Super Bowl. The Denver Post recorded his words, and I quote, "It doesn't matter what happens. At the end of the year, we're hosting that trophy. I don't care if New England doesn't lose again. I don't care where we have to play. I don't care who our opponent is. We're not going to be satisfied unless we host that trophy. So if we're going to go to New England," referring to the playoffs, "and win somewhere we're not used to winning, we're going to make it happen, write that, and put a big period after that, exclamation point." And you football fans know what happened. The Denver Broncos lost their next game. They didn't even make it to play New England. They lost in the first round to the Indianapolis Colts, embarrassingly so, may I add. They didn't even fulfill that promise at all based on pride. Being puffed up with pride is ugly no matter where it shows up. The game of football is saturated with that kind of thing. It's all about me. And I think we all understand that it's not just in the game of football where pride shows up. It shows up in our individual lives. It even shows up in the church. And when it shows up in the church, it really bothers God, and it really bothers a man like the Apostle Paul. That's why when he was writing to the Corinthians in his very first letter, from the very beginning, from the early parts of the first chapter, he begins addressing this area of pride. Because there are some of them who were saying, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas," or Peter, "and I am of Christ." And it was all rooted in pride. And Paul tries to reason with them, is Christ divided? Don't go there. Your pride doesn't belong. And then he goes along to try to help them understand something of the preciousness of the church, how precious it is to God. And he says, the church is God's field. You need to take care of it. And then he says, it's God's building. So he begins with an agriculture comparison. Then he begins with a construction comparison. The church is God's building. And then he says, be careful how you build. And he keeps reminding them of seeing guys like himself and Apollos in the proper light. In chapter 3, verse 4, I'd like you to look back at that chapter. He comes back to that point again. He talked about this in chapter 1. He comes back to it in chapter 4. "For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? Aren't you just thinking and acting like the world does?" Verse 5, "What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants. Through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth." Paul is saying, it's not about me, it's not about Apollos, it's about God, it's about his field, it's about his building. You guys are getting this all wrong by creating divisions, by so-called following us, making us heroes when we really don't belong as your ultimate heroes. And then in chapter 4, he makes that point again in verse 4. "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." He's saying we're just servants. We talked about that term last week. The word servant means helper or assistant. It literally means an under rower. It was used to describe those servants that would be in the lower section of the Roman galleys, the Roman ships. They would have sails on them, but would also have oars that were rowed by slaves, and those slaves would row the oars in times of warfare, wanting to get somewhere quickly. And Paul's saying, that's just who we are. Don't give us a position we don't deserve. Keep God first. We're just God's servants. We're just God's stewards. He uses both words, servants and stewards. A steward was someone who did not own anything in and of himself. He managed property for his master. He would take care of all the food, he would take care of all the land, he would take care of all the servants, he would take care of all the details, but he did it for his master. And that's what Paul's just saying here again. He's saying, it's not about Apollos, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about God. Apollos and I are just his servants, his stewards. We're just doing what God has called us to do. And then he begins that to help them understand that their problem, again, he's referred to this at least casually earlier, now he begins to really drive the point home, their problem is pride. And in verse 6, he begins to really drive that home. In verse 6, he says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other." So that none of you will become arrogant, he's saying. The word arrogant literally means to be puffed up, to inflate. This idea of making yourself more than you should be, trying to make everyone think it's all about you. They had an inflated view of themselves, and he says, that's got to change. Someone has said this, pride must brag. You hang around someone who brags a lot, I can guarantee you they have a problem with pride. You hang around someone who always wants you to know what they've accomplished, I'm telling you, they have a problem with pride. Do you struggle with that sometimes? You have a problem with pride. We have a problem that all of us struggle with. It's this thing of pride, and it just keeps springing up. And that's exactly what the people in the church were saying. I am of Apollos. I am of Paul. And Paul's saying, don't go there. Don't pit one against the other. We're on the same team. Don't make this a conflict. See, and this whole thing is about your pride. It's very ugly. So he asks them this question, verse 7. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you do not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? He asks rhetorical questions. The answer is assumed. Why are you boasting? Good question. Why am I? Who regards you as superior? Yourself? What do you have that you did not receive? What's the answer to that? Nothing. Everything we have is a gift from God. But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Good question. Why do you boast as if this whole thing is all about you? It's not. When you think about it, pride is pretty foolish because everything we have is a gift from God. Who do we think we are? Who do we think we are? We can't even take our next breath apart from God, apart from His grace. That's a gift. And we go around strutting around as if it's all about us. One commentator said it this way. We did not give ourselves life, the food and care and protection we had as babies, an education, talents, the country we were born in, the opportunity to earn a living, the IQ we have, or anything else. No matter how hard we may have studied in school and worked at our business or profession, we would have nothing except for what the Lord and many others by His providential hand have given us. It's all a gift. And we sometimes want to go strutting around as if we're self-made men and women, and that's just not true. I love the story that Warren Wiersbe tells. Let me just read it to you. He says this, "A young preacher once said to a friend of mine," remember, a young preacher, just getting his feet wet, he said this, he said to his friend, "Please pray that I will stay humble." My friend replied, "Tell me, what do you have to be proud about?" What a great question. What's the answer? What do you have to be proud about? Think about it in light of what we've just read. You know the answer? Nothing. Because everything we have is a gift. I don't care how many selfies you take. I don't care how many posts you make on Facebook. It's not all about you. And I think you'd be surprised how many people don't even look at that stuff. We think the whole world, as soon as we paste some of that stuff, put that some of that stuff on the web, they can hardly wait to find out what I've done today. I don't think that's always the case. Most people, I hate to tell you this, could care less. Because they realize it's not about you, it's bigger than that. One commentator stated it this way, "Our talents and gifts are not the result of our own cleverness." But the Corinthians were proud anyway. And so Paul begins to use some sarcasm here. You need to understand that he kind of transitions here in verse 8. Because he wants them to see their own ugly pride. Notice what he says. Sarcastically, verse 8, "You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we might also reign with you." That seems like kind of a confusing verse, but let's take a look at the details here. He says, "You have become kings without us." He's saying, in your thinking, you become kings, and you become kings without me and without Apollos and these other leaders, these other apostles. He's saying, really, Apollos and I are not kings yet. There is a day where Scripture promises that Jesus will come back to this earth and he will reign on this earth in his millennial kingdom and he will rule and reign and we as believers will reign with him. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth. We will get to reign with Jesus. But guess what? He hasn't established his kingdom in the fullest sense on this earth yet. He will literally come back to this earth and do that, but not yet. So guess what? You're not reigning yet. And Paul is saying here, I wish it was to that point. It sounds real good to Apollos and me and other leaders for it to be time to be kings, but it's not time. It's not time for us to reign. It's time for us to suffer. It's time for us to struggle. He even says, "You've become kings without us." H.P. Barker warns with these words, "It is positively disloyal to seek our own crown before the king gets his." Yet this is what some of the Christians at Corinth were doing. The apostles themselves were bearing the reproach of Christ, but the Corinthian Christians were rich, in quotes, and honorable, in quotes. They were seeking a good time while their Lord and Master had such a hard time. They were seeking a good time where their Lord and Master had such a hard time. Paul's making it clear, Corinthians, your pride is ugly. You think you have it all together. You think you're full. You think you're rich. You think you're kings. And it's not the case. Life isn't all about us. So Paul has to paint this very vivid picture of the ugliness of pride, but now he transitions and he begins to help them understand in contrast to pride, how ugly that is, he gives them something better, and it's called humility, and he helps them to understand that. So we see that just strong contrast here in this passage. And he wants them to understand what humility looks like. And here's the Apostle Paul, who was one of the former most proud men on planet Earth as this Pharisee who thought he had it all together until he met Jesus and realized he didn't have it all together at all. And here is a man who used to be very proud and who now had experienced true humility, and he's helping them understand what it looks like. And we need to understand as he approaches this subject of humility that anyone in a Greek place that had Greek roots would have resisted that idea. Corinth was in Greece. It was a Roman province, but it was in Greece. And the Greeks made it very clear over and over again that humility was something that only should be true of a slave. That it was a sign of weakness, not a sign of strength. Plato and others would have promoted those kinds of ideas. But Paul is saying, this is different than the Greek way of thinking. This is different than the world's way of thinking. True greatness is reflected in humility. Look at verse 9. For I think God has exhibited us apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. He's saying, just look at us as apostles. Look at guys like Peter. Look at guys like me. We are condemned to death. And he's saying in verse 9, God has exhibited us in that way. This is God's plan for us to be exhibited this way. And the people in Corinth would have understood something of what Paul was talking about here, because this would have brought up vivid images in their mind. Because when Roman conquerors would defeat an enemy, they would come back into their city, their home city. And they would come in and they would, the conquering king would enter the city, and behind him would be his officers, his military officers, and behind the military officers would be his army, and behind his army would be the captives, usually the captured king and his officials and some of their army. And when they came into town, people would kind of line up like a parade and just watch them and come into town. They'd come in chains and in bondage. And most people would watch them walk by, and they would think, those guys are not going to make it. They're condemned to die. And then some of them would actually end up in the arena, in Rome it would be the Colosseum. In Corinth it would be the amphitheater. And by the way, Corinth had an amphitheater at that time that seated 18,000 people. And people would come together to watch sports activities, and they would come together to watch gladiators. And some of those prisoners who would have been brought in chains would then be taken in front of 18,000 people, and they would fight each other to the death, and then they would also fight wild animals. And that's the picture that Paul is painting here of he and the other apostles. It's like we're being brought in as captives, and we're like gladiators who are going to lose their lives. He even talks about them being displayed as those who are the last. And oftentimes the last person on the docket of the gladiator day, where they're having all these battles, the last ones were the most notorious wicked criminals. And sometimes they were actually brought into the arena, and they were given no weapons with which to defend themselves, and wild animals would simply be turned loose on them. And the crowds would cheer as they would see them destroyed before their eyes. That's the word picture that Paul is giving here. He says, we're just like men condemned to die. It wasn't time to reign as kings. Oh, that sounds great. Oh, yeah, that's going to happen in the future, but it's not time for that right now. Just like Jesus, there would be suffering before glory. Verse 9. For I think God has exhibited us as apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become as a spectacle to the world, both to angels and men. It's like everyone around, not only people, not just people, but even angels could see what was going on. They're suffering. They're having difficulty. And then it goes on. Verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake. Again, using some sarcasm. We are fools for Christ's sake, speaking of himself and the apostles, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered or try to conciliate, we have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. He says his apostles were fools, verse 10, were weak, verse 11, hungry, thirsty, poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless. He even says in verse 12 that they toiled, working with their hands, and in a Greek mind, that was below the dignity of most Greeks to even do manual labor. They refused to work with their hands. That was what the slaves did. And Paul's saying, we're even willing to do that which slaves are expected to do in service to the Lord. And we know Paul did things like make tents and maybe made other things as well. He was willing to work with his hands to do whatever it took to get the gospel out. He says, we're reviled, we're persecuted, we're slandered in verse 13. And yet they responded with grace and not pride, even when they were abused. And in verse 13, he just kind of finishes this discussion by saying, we have become the scum of the world, the dreg of all things, even until now. Scum and dregs are synonyms. What they refer to is that scum that is left on a pot after you heat it up with food in it. And when you're all done, there's this black scum on the pot that you have to scrub like crazy to get off. He's saying that's who we are. It's that stuff left in the pot after you're done cooking that you scrape off and you toss it out because it's just garbage. And that's how most people viewed the apostles. And Paul's saying it's not king time, it's servant time. It's not time to show forth your pride, it's time to show forth your humility. You know, the Corinthians were trying to elevate these Christian leaders, but Paul is trying to help them understand, be careful about doing that. Don't you realize how lowly we really are? In Christ's millennial kingdom, when it comes time to actually reign, there's going to be no pride there. It's going to be all about the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on the throne. C.S. Lewis made this very insightful statement. To love and admire anything outside yourself is to take one step away from utter spiritual ruin. Though we shall not be well so long as we love and admire anything more than we love and admire God. And that was the problem that the Corinthians were facing. So how did the Apostle Paul help the Corinthians understand how not to be proud and divisive? He helped them to understand that by realizing that it wasn't time to be a king. It's time to be a servant, just like the apostles. Being puffed up with pride is a very ugly thing, no matter where it shows up. And I think we need to understand pride can easily slip in. It's kind of deceptive. Sometimes it just slips in and we're sometimes dealing with it. We don't even realize what it is initially. But I just want you to be alert for it in your life. A week from today is the Super Bowl. My guess is we'll see some things this next week. There'll be a little bragging before the game. Or people not bragging, but really it's based on pride. But my guess is when the game actually occurs, I'm guessing you can count on seeing some things. You'll see some guys score a touchdown, and you'll see when they're done, they'll make their selfish little moves in the end zone to make it clear it's all about me. Aren't you impressed with me? And you'll see some big old defensive tackles that are bigger than most men I've ever met. knock over some other big old guy, and go to the quarterback and tackle him, and when they're done, they will act as if it's all about them. And then you'll see a defensive player knock down a pass, and when they're done, you'd think they just completed their PhD. And it's all ugly. And it's the part of football that I don't enjoy. But when you see those things, go ahead and get aggravated. But also let it remind you that it's so easy to go there. It's so easy for us to live our lives as if it was all about us. And it's simply not true. So let me ask you the question Paul asked the Corinthians. Honestly, what do you have to be proud of? If everything's a gift, what do you have to be proud of? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about our God. Let's pray. Father, may we remember in this moment that you are opposed to the proud, but you give grace to the humble. I pray that we would live in light of that reality. Father, we know that we need to have a healthy view of who we are in Christ, but we also need to be careful to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. So, Father, help us to learn and to view life through your eyes, to approach life and ministry with a godly mindset. And I pray that as individuals in a local church, as individuals and as a local church, that we would humble ourselves under your mighty hand, that you may exalt us at the proper time. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.